We are dealing with the prophet Habakkuk tonight. I've decided that's how I'm going to say it, with authority, because that's all you need to do is just say it confidently. It might be something other than Habakkuk, but if I say it the other ways, then I'll start saying that it's confusing. Go home maybe tonight and try to think of all the ways you could say Habakkuk. The prophets, as I've kind of said a couple times in the series, they're great for children's names. So we'd love to have a little Habakkuk running around the church here in a year or so. You're welcome to use that name, call him, pronounce it however you like when he's your kid. The prophets, we've talked about how they show up, they deliver their words in a lot of different ways. A couple of the prophets that we've looked at over the summer, if you've been with us, kind of lived words from God. So Hosea marries a troubled woman, and his life and his marriage to her is a message from God. And we saw even in the kind of weird, crazy story of Jonah, his life becomes kind of a prophecy in itself about grace and rescue and redemption. And some of the prophets are more kind of poets. So Amos is a really long poem. It would have been super artistic. It would have rhymed. It would have had all this meter to it in the same way that a poem would have. Some of the prophets were just kind of street preachers. A lot of them, that was kind of the role they played, as they stood out in the street and they said hard things from God. And Habakkuk is just a little bit different because, again, he's a prophet, so he's bringing words that are inspired and that are right from the heart of God to the heart of the people. But one of the kind of twists that Habakkuk puts on his prophecy is that his prophecy is basically a conversation. It's him talking back and forth with the God of the whole big wide universe. And so we get to see right away Habakkuk complaining and asking questions to God. God talks back, and Habakkuk, he still has more questions. You would think that that would kind of shut you up a little bit, but Habakkuk is such a persistent questioner, and he has so many things he wonders about that even when God talks to him, he just keeps pushing back. And what we see in Habakkuk is kind of a brief conversation between somebody called to speak for God and then God's own voice. I don't know how Habakkuk might have done this. I like to imagine that Habakkuk like stood over here when he was himself and then stood over here when he was God, that he maybe switched voices like you do when you're reading a story to your kids, and he gave God like a booming voice or something, or a soft voice. I don't know. I like to imagine he kind of brought it to life for the people. But I just want you to see this conversation that goes on between Habakkuk and God, because I think it has a lot to do with the conversation we ought to be having with God. He starts off right away in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous and therefore judgment comes forth perverted." Now it's important to remember that in Habakkuk's world, there's all these kind of wars going on, and the people of God, Israel, they're under attack from Babylon, from Persia, from the Chalcedons, from all these different places are coming for them. So everywhere Habakkuk looks, he sees violence. And he's not just upset about the violence, he's upset that he has to see it. Right? It's one level to be upset that there are hard things going on in the world, but there's this other level we get to where we're kind of numb to it, and then we're mad that we have to know about it. And that's where Habakkuk is on this day. And God just kind of talks right back to him. So maybe he goes over here, or he stays and does a different voice. But he said, this is God speaking now. "Look at the nations and see. Be astonished, be astounded, for a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told." So the word back from God to Habakkuk's questions is, "I'm doing stuff, and you just can't see it all." God wants Habakkuk to know God is working, whether Habakkuk can see it clearly or not. And you would think, again, that should be humbling. Most of us, if we heard God talk from the sky or a turtle or a friend, like if we heard God talking, we would get quieter. But Habakkuk keeps on pressing the question. So in verse 113, it goes back to Habakkuk, and he says to God, "Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. You cannot look on wrongdoing. So why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? So Habakkuk's going back through what he knows about God. And what he's seeing in the world doesn't match what he thinks he knows about God. Right? So God says, I'm still doing stuff. I might even be working in these wicked nations where all these horrible things are happening. And Habakkuk tries to register that, and it doesn't make any sense to him. He has questions. He says, aren't you too good for this, God? What I know about you doesn't match what I'm seeing happen in the world around me. God is patient with Habakkuk's questions, and God comes back with a reply in chapter 2. This is what it says. It says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. This is God's way of saying, take a note, son. Like, pay attention, write this down. Don't miss it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Those are just the highlights. It's actually a much longer conversation. It goes back and forth a couple more times. There's a long section in Habakkuk that's just a bunch of woes. That's just God kind of woeing the community. Because again, the prophets always have to say hard things, so they woe the community. And Habakkuk voices this. He gives a voice to all these complaints that God has towards the people. One of the problems that's going on is that people are gaining wealth at other people's expenses. This is a thing they used to do in the old days. We don't do that anymore. But back then, there used to be people sometimes who would profit at the expense of other people. And God wasn't really into that. And then it says, woe to people who build faraway houses so that they never have to see any of the heart. But that's in the olden days. People don't do that kind of thing anymore. And then it says that there are people who would make other people drink. Now, this is where it's kind of a weird, you go, what's happening in this world? That people are just forcing people to drink. So this is not a peer pressure situation, in case you're one of those people who makes people drink. It's not about that. It's really about power. It's about humiliation. It says that there were people who were using their power to make other people drink just so they could make them look like fools. But this was the olden days, right? Nobody does that anymore. Nobody makes their friends look like fools. And then it says, woe to people who expect inanimate objects to save them. But this is the olden days, right? People don't do that anymore. Nobody expects an inanimate object named Siri to save them, right? That would be nonsense. Nobody would ever think that an inanimate object like a car or a credit card would save them. So we don't have to worry about that stuff because we've already got that under control. But then it delivers all these woes from God through the voice of Habakkuk and then closes with a prayer. And we'll get to that closing prayer here in a minute. But I just want to kind of stop and say there are two really important things that I love about Habakkuk. Why I think we should name our kids after him. There's two things that I just really love about him. One is that Habakkuk looks around the world and sees hard things happening. And this is a thing that a lot of the prophets do, but Habakkuk does it particularly well. Habakkuk puts words to pain. So Habakkuk looks at the world and sees what's hurting and then gives a voice to it and builds a whole language around it and speaks the language of pain. And what I love about this book is that we learn this thing, that when somebody speaks pain, God often shows up. And one thing that happens when people speak pain and when they give voice to their anxiety or their depression or their grief or their worry or their physical pain, when people give voice to pain, they often learn that other people speak that language too, right? In all of its different dialects, in all the different pains that we know, there is this thing where when one person will voice that pain, it will free other people to speak. I heard this kind of funny, I think it's a funny story. We'll see if you think it's funny. Anybody know who Neil Gaiman is? Have you guys heard this name before? He's a sci-fi writer mostly. He's written some stuff that's gone on to become TV series and movies. There's a new show called American Gods that he wrote. But he's accomplished a lot of things. He's published a whole lot. He's a big deal kind of writer guy. But he got invited to this event that was had all these artists and inventors and people who make a lot of money doing big important things, and he's at this event and he feels like he doesn't belong, right? He's got that thing that a lot of us feel, they've given a name to it. It's called imposter syndrome, is kind of the language of that, when you feel like at any minute somebody's going to come into your life and tell you don't deserve it and yank you out of it. And so he's in this room with all these important people thinking, I don't know if I really belong here. And he doesn't know how to talk to them. And so he sees this kind of older gentleman across the room that he thinks he could have a good conversation with. And he thinks that if we can't find anything to talk about, we can at least talk about the fact that we both have the same first name. And so Neil Gaiman goes over to this guy and just starts talking to him. And the man that he's talking to, this older gentleman, says, you know, I look at all these people and I think, what the heck am I doing here? They've made amazing things, and all I did is I just went where I was sent. And Neil Gaiman kind of looks at the gentleman and he says, yes, but you were the first man on the moon. So that's kind of something. Because it was Neil Armstrong. That's the thing. That's the surprise ending to the story. But he talks about how hearing Neil Armstrong say that he didn't belong at this party somehow just freed him up to be present there and to just know that he wasn't alone in that feeling. And we know that this is true. When somebody like Habakkuk says out loud to God, God, what are you doing? The things I'm seeing in the world don't match up with who I think you are. When somebody says that out loud, there are often choirs that will pop up saying, yeah, I wonder that too. And we see that happen in this community. Now, the hard thing is that the reverse is also true, which is that a lot of times people are going through hard things and nobody wants to put any words on it. I have, over the last month, found myself in at least three, but probably more, just at least three that come right to my mind, conversations where people felt like they were stuck in a thing and nobody would talk about it. That they were dealing with an illness in the family, or they were dealing with questions about faith, or they were dealing with some kind of hard station in life, or they were seeing things on their job that didn't make any sense, and nobody around them had any space for their questions. Nobody around had the kind of initiative or the courage to ask them how they were really doing or to ask them what was really hurting. And so it's true that when we put language to our pain, we often end up connecting to each other. We find that there's a lot of other people feeling the same thing. But the reverse is also true, that when we don't give words to pain, we end up feeling isolated and alone. And I just want to say, I know a lot of us feel insecure about talking about hard things, but again, Habakkuk is this gentle reminder to us that if we will just speak up, if we will just ask questions, we don't have to have the answers, but if we'll ask the question, that's often when God shows up. My other favorite thing about Habakkuk is connected to this, and it's this thing that I love about the way the world works and the way hearts work, is that questions are a great gift, and that the right question can often unlock all kinds of things in us. And instead of running from these questions and keeping silent about them, Habakkuk raises these questions. And this is just important to me as somebody who often is in rooms where people are talking about the Bible. I just always try to make it as clear as I possibly can that the Bible is a book filled with questions. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers that it's a book filled with answers. And that's not wrong, but it's not the whole story. Because at least part of the story is that the Bible itself is filled with people asking questions. It seems to know that it's hard to get. Because there's all kinds of people in there who, when things happen, they're asking big questions about it. And they're asking about what God is doing. Sometimes their question, one of the most frequent questions, is why me? And there's a bunch of people in Scripture who are not afraid to ask that question. Job asks it because he's going through a hard thing and he wants to figure out what God is doing. But a lot of people ask it because God's doing something good. And their question is, why me? Right? So you have people like Moses and Esther and Mary, the mother of Jesus, going, why me, Lord? And they're asking the question. The Psalms are filled with questions. That's why we look at them so often, why we use them in our worship songs, because they're always asking, God, it seems like it's been a while since we saw you do something. And they're always asking, why do the wicked prosper? And there's constant questions all throughout Scripture. And again, I just think it's important for us to know that when we are stuck and we think that what we want is an answer, very often questions are the answer. That the thing we need to do more than anything else is to raise a question. I'll just give you some examples. Maybe there are questions that we need to ask about ourselves. Maybe every once in a while, it would be worth it for us to just kind of stop and say, why do I do what I do? Or maybe we need to ask, why do I not do what I don't do? Right? And if I am stuck, I need to ask myself this question. And a lot of times questions, again, because they're keys, they unlock stuff, they make room for possibility. And when I ask these questions, I'm inviting God to talk back in the same way that God talks back to Habakkuk. Right? So I don't just ask the question, but I kind of ask it and then I sit with it. Why do I do what I do? Right? The Apostle Paul asked this question, in case you need his permission. He asked this question pretty regularly. And why do I not do what I don't do? Maybe what we need to do is ask questions to other people. Again, knowing that so many of us are in some kind of pain and that we have different levels of comfort of talking about it, every once in a while it's good for us to just ask a few basic kind of questions about other people. Like, what are they learning? Because there's a good chance that somebody's learning something that I need to also learn, right? So if I'm across the table from somebody, this is a question I want to know. What are you learning right now? Because I want it. Right? It's a selfish question, but it's also giving them room to find the language, right? To be able to articulate what they might be learning. And if they're not learning anything, then they know the next time they hang out, they got to have an answer to that question. Maybe one of the things I could ask somebody is just, what hurts? What hurts right now? Right? I don't have to have an answer to anything they say back. But by asking the question, I have now made some space for them to kind of find the words to say what's hurting. One of my favorite questions that I read from an author, she asked this of her friends every once in a while, is just, what's keeping you alive? What's keeping you alive? What's exciting to you? What is kind of, when you wake up in the morning, what's your first thought? Like, what's exciting to you right now? What's keeping you alive? What makes you glad that the day is here? And when I ask these questions of other people, again, I'm giving them room to find the words for this. Right? But I'm also kind of taking it outside of myself. A lot of us spend a lot of words on us, and what questions do is leave room for other people. I want to make sure, too, that we know the greatest gift that Habakkuk is giving us is that we absolutely ought to be asking questions about God. And I feel like if you've been around here, you know that this is pretty much our stance on questions about God, is you should totally be asking them. And one of the best questions is just, what's God like? Right? That's what Habakkuk is kind of asking. He's saying, I thought you were good, but now it seems like there's these hard things going on, and you're telling me that you're in those hard things. And Habakkuk wants to know, what are you like, God? And what I run into a lot are people who already have all the answers to that, who are just kind of settled with everything that they think they know about God, and they have it, the Bible has told it to them, and they know it, and they get it, and they're done. And that is the best way to be stuck. And I hope that I keep learning this, but every once in a while I'm in a season where I just learn it real hard. And right now is one of those times where I have to keep on pressing into what God is like, because there are infinite answers to this. I just a few months ago moved down to Cincinnati, and one of the things that's interesting to me about kind of living in a downtown area is that it's kind of small townish. In that you see the same people all the time. You just kind of start to see the same people who live around there or work around there. And ever since I got there, almost every day, I've seen the same woman. And she's kind of shorter. She's kind of got a small stature. She's kind of hunched over. She carries a great big bag, so that might explain why she's hunched over. And she looks down. And just makes her way around the whole downtown area all day long, just looking for something. And I've compared notes with some other people in the neighborhood. My friend Harmony, who is just a wealth of compassion, has tried to kind of talk to the woman and just kind of ask her what she needs or what she's looking for, or just kind of try to know her story, because we've seen her so often. But she's so focused, she just kind of walks right by you if you try to ask her anything, because she's hunting, she's looking for something. And I imagine that it's probably like sustenance. I imagine that she's looking for food or throwaway change or something that could be like a treasure to her. Maybe she doesn't have a lot of possessions. I imagine it's something practical. But sometimes when I see her on the street, I want to just imagine that it's something more romantic than that. So like I'll imagine that what she's looking for is like her wedding ring. And that maybe she was married once and her husband passed away and she accidentally lost the wedding ring. And so every day she searches the city just looking for this wedding ring. Like I want badly for there to be some like story there that she's searching for something. And what I really want is to know what it is so I can put it in one of the trash cans. Because I just think it'd be so cool to watch out the window and see her find the thing that she's been looking for all these days. And so I imagine different stories for her. But one of the things that I do every time I see her is I think of this story from Luke 15. Jesus is trying to tell a bunch of stories about what the kingdom of God is like and what God's like. He's trying to answer that question, what is God like? And this is the story that Jesus tells. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I've always had this picture in my head of when you lose the keys or you lose something and you're throwing up the couch cushions and you're looking for them, that is what this story is kind of getting at. And then you find it like within that day. But every time I see this woman, I think, oh, that's what God is like. It's like this, God's like this woman who every day just searches the streets for some treasure. That God is so focused on finding the treasure that God doesn't even have time to stop and talk. God is just relentlessly pursuing sinners who want to repent and people who want to be rescued. People who are looking for grace. God wants to find you and give it to you. And I see her and I just think, oh, This is what God is like. And if I was done kind of figuring out God, she would just be another woman on the street to me. And what I want to encourage us to do is just to make peace with the fact that we have not figured God out yet. That all of us here might have kind of our talking points, but there is an infinite ocean of possibilities of what God is like and how much God pursues us and loves us, and that the picture for that might be on the streets right beside us. It might be in this room. It might be somewhere in our own heart. But if we don't ask the questions, because we've already got all the answers, we'll get stuck. We learn from Habakkuk that one of the things it means to be a person of faith is to spend our whole lives asking, searching, chasing, pursuing the heart of God. And that if we're done asking questions, then we're basically just done. I want to just see just a little bit of Habakkuk's kind of closing prayer. And this is in chapter 3, 17 to 19. I said that really slow because I lost my place. It's a longer prayer. It's all of chapter 3, but I just want us to see these last words of Habakkuk. This is what it says. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and makes me tread upon the heights. And then it finishes with this just weird little note. I don't know if it's up there, but if you open up the scripture, it'll say, to the leader with stringed instruments, which is a note whenever there's music in the Bible. So several weeks ago, I made the case that the prophets were like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air theme song. And this is exhibit like A right here. I just want us to hear that. It's such, again, poetry. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines. In other words, Habakkuk is looking around the world and all he sees is death. Even the stuff from the natural world that ought to just produce life is not doing the thing that it's made to do. And so Habakkuk, that's the source of all his questions, is when I look around, all I see is death. And God, I have questions about that. And at the end of all the questions, without any real solid answers, he just comes away saying, God is still my strength. I heard somebody say this week, that one of the things faith means is that it means like that you behave like resurrection might be possible even when you have absolutely no evidence of it. And that's the world that Habakkuk is living in. He looks around. There's no evidence of hope. There's no evidence of resurrection. There's no evidence that all the things that are dead around him or dying can be brought back to life. But he looks around and says, God is still my strength. I just want us to kind of hear this. That every single day is 3 days from some kind of death, if you think about it. Right? Every single day there's some kind of pain. There's some kind of death. There's some kind of fig tree that I want to blossom and it's dead, it's dying. Every day is 3 days from some kind of death, which means that every day resurrection is possible, right? And that the call to faith is that no matter how many questions I ask, and no matter how disjointed the world looks right now, and no matter how much violence I have to see, and no matter how much news I have to watch, that resurrection is still possible, and that people of faith are called to live like that. Let's pray. God, if I know this room right, there's some people here who wonder. And they might do it in the hard ways. They might wonder where you're working. They might wonder why bad things happen. Some of them, I bet, wonder why good things happen. And here we are. We just showed up with questions, God. Help us to trust that if we would say them out loud, you might show up. I pray we would become people who ask good questions of ourselves, that we would ask ourselves why we do things and why we don't do things. It's my hope that we would ask questions of other people, that we'd be interested enough to know what's hurting them, what's keeping them alive. And I pray, God, that we would chase after you, and that every day we'd wake up hoping to catch some glimpse of who you are and what you're like on the street. God, for this woman who just keeps searching and who is a picture of grace, I thank you. And for the hope of resurrection, that everything that's lost gets found, we thank you. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.